comes from Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'I am the Lord, your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we'll be looking primarily at chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, but I want to read starting in 9, verse 30. "What shall we say then? That Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.' Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, 'The man who does those things shall live by them.' But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven,'" that is, to bring Christ down from above, "or who will descend into the abyss,' that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart,' that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, 'Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Please pray with me. Father, we are endeavoring to go over a piece of Scripture which is at some times difficult to understand, and an interpretation of Moses which is difficult to grasp. But your Spirit is our teacher. We have one teacher, that is the Christ. And we ask you, Lord, to teach us now. Instruct us. Be our teacher. Open our understanding that we may understand the Scriptures. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help me to preach. May your Spirit come upon me as on Samson, not for the lifting of gates and the killing of men with the jawbone of a donkey, but for the preaching of the word in like power, that it may be clear and accurate and faithful with the power of the Spirit, and upon your people with power, that it may affect their minds and their affections and their wills, and that they above all might have faith in your Messiah and be saved. Please bless us now exceedingly abundantly, above all we could ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you going to heaven? Are you sure? Whatever answer you thought in your mind to that question I asked you, are you going to heaven? Do you know you're going to heaven? Are you certain that you're going to go to heaven? Probably the better question to ask you, because it is likely that most of you answered yes. The better question to ask you would be why? Why do you think? On what grounds? On what basis do you know you are going to heaven? Well, that question draws us to our text this morning, because this is exactly the question that Paul is dealing with the Jews. And this is the question over which they stumbled. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. And this is the question over which they stumbled. How can I get to heaven? The Jews had the priesthood and the law and the promises and the covenants, and they had all of these things from God. All of these sacrifices and ceremonies that prefigured Christ. They had it all, but they are not saved by and large. Why? It's because how they answered that question. On what basis will God let you into heaven? It's on that question that they stumbled. They sought righteousness, but they did not attain it. They sought it by the law, which commands them to seek it by the law. The law demands it, requires it, makes it necessary, condemns if they fail it. And in seeking it that way, they did not attain to it. They failed to see the entirety of the law. They failed to see what Paul calls in verse 4, the goal of the law. That is Christ for righteousness. So the point of this morning's message is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have the righteousness which the law requires. So why did the Jews make this mistake? Well, the law teaches you that you can have eternal life by perfect obedience. Look at chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. So the Jews were pursuing this righteousness. That is what they were doing. They were aiming at the law, at keeping the law. The law does teach you that you can have life by perfect obedience to it. Again, in 10 verses 3 and 5, they sought to establish their own righteousness. Because in the law it says, verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. So there they see it. Do these things and you will live. This is not a mere taking out of context. This is the uniform message of the law. Leviticus 18:5, that is what Paul is quoting. That's what we read in the beginning of the service this morning. Leviticus 18:5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And Paul says that this is Moses speaking about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does them will live by them. Jesus taught this, that you can live by perfect obedience to the law. Luke 10, verses 25 and 28 through 28. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. What can I do to have eternal life? This commandment. Jesus said, You're right. Do it and you will live. Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Again, Matthew 19, verses 16 through 17. Now behold, one came and said to him, that is to Christ, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Not just temporal life, not just live and not die on earth, not just temporal blessings, but eternal life he's asking about. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So the law of God clearly teaches that if you obey it flawlessly, you will have life. It demands it. It says it over and over and over and over again. And it threatens woe and curse upon you if you don't. So if you obey it perfectly, you keep it perfectly, you will have eternal life. If a man does them, he will live by them. And that's what the Jews are pursuing. They heard that. They interpreted it rightly. Jesus said, "You have answered rightly." And they pursued that with all of their might. So what's the problem? The law condemns you for the slightest imperfection in your obedience. If you disobey, there's wrath upon you. The condition is, if you want to do it this way, you must do it all. The man who does those things shall live by them. There's two parts to that. The doing and the those things. You must do without fail, without decrease, without imperfection. All of those things. Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, "And I testify against every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Those who do those things, all of them, every last one, every commandment of God without fail, without variation. He says again, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So if you fail in any one point, you are cursed. If you do not keep all of these commandments, doing them with all your might, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, every day, all day, perfectly, then you are cursed. You will not have eternal life, which means by consequence that you will have eternal death or judgment or damnation. The law brings wrath. Paul says, "For the wrath of God," Romans 1:18, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." The wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness. The law brings wrath. He says again in 4:15, "Because the law brings about wrath. Because where there is no law, there's no transgression. But there is a law, and therefore you have transgressed it, and there is wrath." The problem is that the law brings wrath. Those who do them shall live by them, and only those who do them shall live by them. So, keep the law perfectly, and don't ever fail, and you will go to heaven. But let me ask you again, are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you certain? All of us have broken this law. Paul spent plenty of time proving this in Romans 1 through 3. But let me ask you briefly, since you haven't just read that. Have you kept all of God's law flawlessly? What about the commandment, "You shall not commit adultery"? Jesus said, "Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already in his heart." Have you ever looked at a woman or a man to lust for them? Then you are an adulterer. Have you ever coveted? Have you ever desired anything that is your neighbor's? Your neighbor's wife? Your neighbor's husband? Your neighbor's house? His car? His boat? His tools? His position? His freedom from stresses that you're under? Have you ever coveted what is your neighbor's? Then you are an idolater. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied on your tax return, not reporting everything that you earned that was necessary to report, leaving things out, intentionally failing to report the wages that you paid to your employees so that you could be taxed less? Have you ever taken anything that was not yours? Then you are a thief. Have you ever lied? Have you ever said something that was not true or told something that was half true so that you could avoid the consequences due to the full and whole and entire truth? And you are a liar. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Or do you even use the slightly less offensive form of "oh my gosh" to cover and whitewash it a little bit? Have you taken God's name in vain? You will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is why the Jews did not attain to it. The law of God was given after the garden, after the fall. God knew what he was doing. He was giving it to a corrupt people. They were a people attempting to roll away a huge boulder with a dried old stick. They could not attain to this law. And God knew that they would never be able to, in themselves, attain to this law. So what now? There's no hope of keeping this law. Well, Paul says that the law, this is not something Paul is saying was like an addendum or a fixer of the law or a circumventing or solving of the problem of the law. He says the law teaches that there's a Messiah who will be your righteousness. The law demands perfect, unflinching righteousness. Pure, perfect righteousness in your heart, not just in your deeds. And the law demands that. But the law itself teaches that there is a Messiah who will be your righteousness. Literally, verses 3 through 4 read this way. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For the end of the law is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. So the end of the law, the goal of the law itself, is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Paul is not saying, I'm just getting this from the law, I mean, from the prophets or from somewhere else and going back to correct the law or mitigate the law. He's saying in the law itself, the goal of the law itself is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. And he proves that from Moses. Briefly, he says that same thing in other places. Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law. In other words, it's contained in the law. The law speaks about this righteousness apart from the law, that's in the law. 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy would have only ever known the Old Testament, right, from his childhood, because the New Testament was not written. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, you've always had the Scriptures that have been able to teach you righteousness by Christ. And he's going to prove this from Moses. Now, verses, we're looking at Romans 10, verses 5 through 9. And this is going to be a little difficult here, because there's some very deep interpretive work Paul is doing. This is not something light, feathery. This is sort of difficult. And very many commentators, even men, the weight of John Calvin, have wrestled with trying to solve what seems like a contradiction or a problem. This is it. Paul is using rabbinic methods of interpretation, which were common in his day and in Jesus' day. These are Hillel's seven rules of interpretation. You know who Hillel was? He was alive in Jesus' day. He was probably the most famous rabbi. And he had a son who had a son whose name was Gamaliel, who taught Paul. So this man Hillel, who had his seven rules of interpretation, was the grandfather of the man who brought Paul up in his rabbinical instruction. So Paul is using these rules of interpretation, correct rules of how to interpret the Bible, how to interpret the law of Moses. And this is what he's doing. He says, verse 5, "But Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them." That's Leviticus 18:5. "But the righteousness of faith speaks this way." And he's quoting, he's going to quote two passages from Deuteronomy, butted together. Deuteronomy 9 and Deuteronomy 30. We do this same thing all the time. For example, we say something like, "In the beginning, God made man in his own image." Now, there's no verse like that. Those are two pieces of verses that we've moved together to give you the scope of the time when it happened in the beginning and the thing that happened. In the beginning, God made man in his own image. Say we're in talking about the doctrine of man. We would put those two pieces of the text next to each other. A more familiar example would be John 1, verses 1 and 2 and verse 14. Everybody does this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." You see, we always do this. We skip 13 verses and shove them together as if they were right next to each other, but they're not. But we do that all the time. It's an interpretive method. It's saying, this rules this first verse rules everything after it and is with it. And it has the words, "the Word" and "the Word." So we're putting them together. These are common interpretive ways of dealing with that. So all of that to say, when Paul quotes these two passages together, Deuteronomy 30, which is the biggest piece he's quoting, does not say, "Do not say in your heart." You will not find those words in Deuteronomy 30. "Do not say in your heart." Those words are from Deuteronomy 9. But he's speaking to people who would know the law much better than most people today know the law. Back in those days, people studied the law in a much more in-depth manner. Their knowledge of Scripture was much greater, by and large, than common America today. So he's expecting them to hear, "Do not say in your heart," in as familiar a manner as we would hear, "In the beginning," or "For God so loved." I don't have to, if for you people who know God's Word, I don't have to go into deep explanation to say, to tell you what "For God so loved" is or where it's from. You know that. So when he said, "Do not say in your heart," they would have known that as quickly and as easily as "For God so loved." So forgive my lengthy introduction to his hermeneutic here, but it's sort of necessary. Okay. So what is he doing? First of all, he sees in Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, that Moses continuously preaches that you must have righteousness, you must be righteous and keep all God's law in order to live and enter the land. Let's look at a couple verses like that. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." Deuteronomy 5:33, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Deuteronomy 8:1, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live, and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers." Deuteronomy 16:20, "You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Deuteronomy 11:20-25, "And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land, of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, listen closely, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Now, I read the litany of those passages to make it abundantly clear that the law of God, and particularly the book of Deuteronomy, says, if you want to enter the land and want to live, you have to keep all of the commandments of God and be righteous. Paul saw that. That's in his mind. However, the first part of Paul's quote in verse 6, do not say in your heart, comes from Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 and 6, which say this. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Well, you just spent whole bunches of verses, many of which I probably didn't even find or look for, to say that that's the opposite of the case. Let's go on. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. So Paul is dealing with what seems to be a direct contradiction. Over and over again, in a litany fashion, Moses says, if you want to enter the land and dispossess these people, you must keep all the commandments of the Lord. But then he says, when you enter the land, know that it is certainly not because of your righteousness. So Paul is trying to interpret this. How can this be? How can Moses say both these things? How can he say, you must have righteousness, you must be righteous, you must be righteous, you must be righteous, or you can't go in, you can't go in, you will not live. And then he says, once you go in, and in order to go in, it's not your righteousness. How can these both be true? So Paul, using his rabbinical interpretive thinking, then comes to Deuteronomy 30. And he sees this. This is the final part of Moses' sermon. Deuteronomy is understood to be one long statement of Moses, or multiple sermons of Moses. But this is the final thing he says. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it far off. It is not. So he's talking about a commandment. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So Paul sees this and he says, is not very hard. How can you possibly say that, Moses? How can you possibly say that this great law, which no one has ever kept, is not too hard for you? How can you say it's in your heart and your mouth? How can I do the whole law right in my heart and right with my mouth? It's not far away. It's right in your mouth, right in your heart. How can the whole entire law be right in my mouth and right in my heart, that I can do it just with that alone? Just with my mouth and just with my heart. How can that possibly be, Moses? And so Paul takes these three passages, or three ideas in Deuteronomy, and he understands this. That all along, Moses is preaching about the Christ. That it is not your righteousness that will do it. The righteousness which is required of you to live and enter the land will not be your own. You must have it, and you will, but it will not be your own. It will be the Messiah's righteousness which you receive by faith, that is, by your mouth and your heart. You will not do it, bringing Christ down from heaven. Do not say that you will do that. You will not do it, raising Him from the dead. He will do it. He will do the righteousness. And you, with your mouth and your heart, will believe on Him and call on Him and confess His name and receive that righteousness which you need to live and enter the land. So I told you that's rather complex. These three strands of thought together are taken to say Moses was speaking about the absolute demand for your righteousness to live and enter the land. The fact that Moses emphatically says it will not be your righteousness through which you live and enter the land. And then that you can have the whole thing by your mouth and by your heart. And that's why Paul says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. With the mouth and with the heart. It is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. It is not too hard for you. The righteousness of the Messiah is received by faith. That's what he says Moses all along has been teaching. He quotes Isaiah 28:16, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. That's the summary of the gospel. To live and enter the land, to not be ashamed, you trust Him. You believe in Him with your heart, you confess Him with your mouth, and you receive all the righteousness the law demands. That's with the heart you believe. With the mouth you call. And he quotes Joel 2:32. For the scripture says, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, he's quoting Joel. And in Joel, it's whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Capital L-O-R-D, the name only and ever only applied to God Almighty, the I Am. That's why when you look back in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So that doesn't mean merely saying the words Jesus is Lord, as others are Lord. For while the early Christians would not say Caesar is Lord, they could say, in some sense, Caesar's Lord, because Lord was the same word often as Sir. Like we talk about the Lord of the land, your landlord. But in this case, it means God. If you confess Jesus as Yahweh, that's what it means to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That you believe in Him as divine. If you deny the deity of Christ, you cannot be saved. If you do not believe in the Trinity, you are denying the deity of Christ, then you cannot be saved because you are in no way fulfilling the call, which is to call on Him as Yahweh, as Lord, as the I Am. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is God. You trust Him. You trust Him with your whole heart. You call upon Him with your mouth. And you receive the righteousness that is by faith. In Psalm 40, Jesus Himself is speaking, and He says this. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your laws within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I did not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness in your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and truth from the great assembly. This is Christ himself speaking, saying, how no sacrifices, no burnt offerings to save you. I have come to do your will, O God. Christ comes to do all the righteousness that God's law requires. And it is by trusting him that you have the righteousness that the law demands. So every time, as a Christian, you're going to read through the Bible and you're going to continue to hear the demands and the commands and the threats and the promises of the law. And Paul says that the goal of the law is Christ for righteousness. In other words, every time you hear that, you say, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I believe in my heart, and I have that righteousness. As we read Psalm 1 this morning, it's not talking about the righteous. It says the wicked will not stand when judgment comes, or among the assembled righteous. Well, all of you and myself are wicked. I gave you the commandments. Did any of you keep them? Then you're wicked. So you will not stand. So the righteousness that you stand with is not your own. It is the Messiah's received by faith. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's why it says back in verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, Deuteronomy 9, not your own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Christ's righteousness is given to you. Stand in his righteousness. All the bearing, burning heat of the law, you stand behind the shield of the righteousness of Christ, received by faith. As a Christian, you will feel it. As a Christian, it will continue to press upon you, won't it? You feel this yourself. When you read the law of God, sometimes we don't want to read it because we feel the heat. We feel the pressure. We feel the threat. We feel the demand for righteousness. But the whole time, Moses is saying, you can have this. It's not too hard for you. So you continuously continue to go to Christ. You continue to trust Christ. You continue to plead, not your own righteousness, but his righteousness that you have by faith. You hold that up every time. You hold that up to the law. You hold it up to the wrath of God. You hold that up to the curses. You hold that up to the fear of the Lord. I have this righteousness. I have it. It's given to me. And you stand in it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. Young people, your parents continuously tell you to be righteous, to be good, to do what is right, to obey them. To obey God. And you should do that. But you will never do it perfectly. You need Christ. You need the righteousness. He has come. And he has obeyed God's will. And you, children, need to trust that his righteousness is given to you by God like a shield that you carry with you eternally, that covers you forever. Trust in it, little ones. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have the righteousness the law requires. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word, which is sometimes hard to understand and takes great work sometimes to understand. But we thank you, Lord, that we have been taught by you, that you are our instructor, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the goal of the law. That the goal of the law is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. Lord, all your demands on us to be perfect are met. They're met in Jesus. And we rest in him. We trust in him. We believe, Lord, he is Yahweh. He is God in the flesh. And we trust he has come to do your will. And we trust that he is our righteousness. We have received it by faith. We rest on Him and not on our own righteousness. You said it is not your righteousness. And when we get to heaven, we will say it has not been our righteousness. It has been the Messiah's. Father, thank You for the Christ, the One who came in our place to fulfill that which we needed to meet but did not and could not. We trust Your Son. I pray that You would open any heart here this morning who does not trust Christ, who is seeking, striving to keep all those demands which they hear and failing to recognize that the demands which they hear are met by Your Son, and that they can wear that demand as the robes of His righteousness. Bless them. Open their eyes to see that and to trust it. In Jesus' name, amen.